In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus John begins his perspective, his gospel account. The prologue of John, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1, are known to most of us, but the rest of the chapter is rich indeed. John the Baptizer, that locust-eating, hairy furball of a man, appears on the scene, bigger than life, with his band of followers gathered around him. In verses 18 through 28, they've come to catch John to see who he was, and he boldly testified, "I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. Then who are you?" The religious leader said, and he quoted, "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. He will come after me, the straps on whose sandals I am unworthy to even untie." The next day, John with his followers, verses 19 through 34, sees Jesus and says, "Look, look," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of all the world." What a dynamic statement. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world. And then our text, the third day, John the Baptizer with his followers, I read in verse 35. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they began to follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. These words in chapter 1 of John are the first recorded words that John gives of Jesus. Now, first words are important. Don't you remember the first words as parents that our children said? And then they never stopped talking. But those first words, remember, for us, our daughter, first words were "Dad." And second words were "Sick'em bears go, bears go." Something like that, as I recall. First words are important, as are last words. Jesus' first words, according to John, looking behind him, seeing these men following, "What do you want?" Not, "Who are you looking for?" Not, "Why are you following me?" But, "What do you want?" One translator of these words in the Greek translated, "What are you looking for?" I submit that Jesus ask a question, a pressing question, that really the followers wanted to ask but didn't even know how to ask. Jesus asked them a question, and it's the same question that he asked us today. It's really the same question that we've been asking since the very beginning of Adam and Eve and through all the history of all mankind. What do I want? What am I looking for? Brett Younger is a Baptist pastor. He now serves as a preaching professor and as a great writer. What do I want? What am I looking for? Listen as he tells the story of a high school student. She's almost awake when she gets to chemistry, which is super frustrating. She would rather be asleep. For some unknown reason, chemistry has rules, but 90% of the rules are broken 90% of the time. And the teacher says, this is just one of those odd cases. Memorize it. The exception to the rules make up the rules, and the rules are wrong more than they're right. Glory chemistry. Calculus is her next class. Calculus is not the most helpful class. Integrals, derivatives, optimization are concepts that just don't come in handy often. The teacher drones on and on, sounding like she's speaking a foreign language, which makes it different from her next class because her Spanish teacher doesn't speak a foreign language. He is a football coach whose Spanish might get him through the drive-thru at Taco Bell. For lunch, she has pizza. They have pizza every day. They had pizza yesterday. They had pizza the day before, and they'll have pizza the next day. She suggested something different, but her friends just looked blankly and said, why? She was late getting back to her next class, European history. She didn't miss anything. It seems like a century that they've been reviewing the revolutions of the 19th century, a period of 100 years, which she's relatively certain will not be coming back again. Finally, school is over. She's so anxious to get home, and she goes to her computer and goes online to the same place she went the day before, bored.com, stupidvideos.com, killsometime.com. She checks her Twitter account, plays a little Candy Crush, and then for variety, a game of zombie shooter. Her parents come home, and the inquisition starts. How was your day? What did you eat? What did you learn? Who did you see? The nagging starts. Her parents can't seem to understand. The more they tell her to do something, the less likely she is to do it in a timely manner. It's just a simple teenage rule. She fears what she knows she hears in her head. She hears it every day. Pick up your clothes, finish your vegetables, make your bed, don't stay up too late. Life. What do you want? What do you want? Jesus turned to those behind him and said, What do you want? What are you looking for? We often picture the disciples as these old, decrepit men. They make great stained glass windows as old men, but really Peter was probably older and Matthew, but the other disciples of Jesus were probably 14, they think, or 15. They were young boys. What do you want? The question Jesus asked these is the question he asked us as we search and look. What is the meaning of life? What's the significance of it all? What is life? We're looking for love, the song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're born, we work, and we die. Is that it? And so Jesus asked the question, what do you want? And as if they're baffled that this rabbi, this Jesus who John the Baptizer had talked about, is talking to them, looking at them, they ask him, so where do you live? Where are you staying? In the midst of their search for life, they can't even ask the right question, it seems. 2,000 years have passed since this dialogue Jesus and these disciples. And society is still looking and longing that question. Our question. Jesus, what do you want? Our question. What do we want? And Jesus said in verse 39, come and see. Come and see that one sentence is filled with meaning for us as it was for them. Come, come and see what you want. Jesus offers these and He offers us an invitation to life. Jesus offers an invitation to explore without knowing exactly where we're going. Come and see. Jesus offers an invitation to life, to them and to us, to follow Him wherever He may lead. Jesus offers to them and He offers to us an invitation that when we catch a glimpse of Jesus, we get a glimpse of God. And when we get a glimpse of God, we begin to figure out who we are and who we can become. Come and see. That simple statement is filled with hope and revelation and promise. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life abundant. Come and see. It's filled with abundant life and eternal life, for God so loved that He gave His Son, that whoever believes and trusts and follows should not die. Come and see. Before us this morning is the memorial table. The Lord's Supper, communion with God and with each other. This table says to me, remember. Remember me, Jesus said, whenever you take of the bread and drink of the cup. Jesus said, eat and drink, remember me, come and see and follow me. The Lamb of God, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, may we hear and respond to Jesus as we eat and drink and remember. What would happen to us, to our community? What would happen to this old world if we would all come and see what Christ would do with us and for us and in us, and if by faith we would step out of our comfort and follow Him. One day we'll all gather around this table, the Lord's table, the welcome table. We will gather one of these days. Yes, one of these days.